Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Our Father, we come to you this day, and we are here for a singular purpose. We're not here as an audience to receive well-performed songs or to hear an individual speak about a text. We're here because our greatest need is you. We want to see your face. We want to hear your voice. God, we need to know you more. And so I pray and I plead that that will be the experience we each get to have individually and collectively. God, by your Spirit and in your word, through these moments we get to have together, would you please speak to your people? In spite of me, would you do it? We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I have 10 seconds, just 10, to convince you that you should pay attention. 10 seconds to captivate an audience, to convince your mind that the next handful of minutes is worth your while, and that you're gonna stay engaged and locked in. And I've used all my 10 seconds to tell you about the 10 seconds. See, this is a known factor in our day, in our age. We know that when you start your mornings well, the waking hours just go better. We know, especially when we see little ones, kids, that if they have strong starts, right? Like the early moments of their life are marked by health and vitality, nourishment, whether it's health, mentally, emotionally, whatever it might be, it leads to such possibilities in their adult lives. We know it to be true. In speaking with two of my best friends who work for the Fortune 1 and Fortune 2 company in the world of Amazon and Walmart, just a cool 670 billion over here and 680 over here, they both work in the advertisement marketing space, and they've told me, no, it's true. You've got 10 seconds at best, but most likely three. Like just even in the way that you walk up on stage, if they don't like it, they're not listening. It's like, okay, got it. We all know that strong starts have an impact. They're of critical significance. And I'm here to articulate that I think that that's exactly what the text is going to reveal to us yet again. A strong start can carry you to your desired end. Walmart and Amazon have proven that. If they capture an audience in the first few seconds, their desired end is more and more billions of our dollars, and it's working. But friends, what the text is going to reveal to us today is that a strong start can carry us to our desired end. And so the invitation is simple. Can we be a people, men and women, who make first things first? To make first things first. See, we've been in the thick of a sermon series together as a community. I'll throw an acronym up here that you've seen if you've been with us for the past handful of weeks. We are trying our very best to trace the story of the Apostle Paul, his life, his journey, his ways, because we want to be a kingdom witness, just like he was. We long to have that DNA kind of fuel our very culture, our church. And so for the past few weeks, we've learned what it means to be identified as such, to have it be the very bones and structures, the air that we're breathing, that we're saturated in the gospel. It's changing the air because we're living into it day by day and moment by moment. And we're like a cup, a vessel, and that the Holy Spirit longs for nothing more than to fill us up to overbrimming with himself. And we get to enjoy him thoroughly. And when those two things are true, all of a sudden the byproduct, the effect is love spilling everywhere and in every direction toward everyone. And last week, we learned that the final identity marker of a kingdom witness is to be primarily devoted to the king and his kingdom more than anything else. And so as we turn the page to understand, well, now what do we do with that identity? What are the first steps we take? What's our activity? We come to find that the first step is first for a reason, to call upon God first. Now, preaching a sermon about prayer is a little exposing because there are no sages in the room when it comes to prayer. I'm just gonna say that on the front end. No one in this room is a sage. We're all students. And so as students in prayer, we're just gonna learn and, God willing, be convicted together. And so again, the invitation is, can we be the sorts of people who prioritize first things first? Because a strong start can actually carry us to the desired end. So let's dive in together. If you look in your Bibles or on the screen in Acts 9, verse 8, it reads this. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. And we're going to leave this passage up here for a couple of minutes because context, Saul, who becomes Paul, his first interaction with the living, breathing, speaking God, Jesus himself in a visceral way, light shines, a voice speaks, calls him by name, and what is Saul's response to that? Falls to the ground. Step one. He falls to the ground. And although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. This was a man who was bent, convicted to his very core. In order to follow God effectively, rightly, I need to rally every other Jew to go after these Christians, round them up and to kill them. He was convinced that was his life's call. And now as he's moving about that journey, he's blinded. He can't see anything. And in the galvanizing of all galvanizers, here he is, and he's having to be led by the hand to where he needs to go. And now his stomach is empty. He's had not a sip of water, a bite to eat. He's hungry. He's thirsty. He's needy. And it all points to the fact that the right posture for Paul to be a kingdom witness, a witness of the king, the first place he goes is to a posture of weakness. That is the beginnings of a strong start. And it feels a little backwards, but that's exactly what God's economy is trying to shape in us. His economy is different than ours. A strong start does not look like independent grit, like you just working it down and achieving through all of your frantic energy and anxiety. No, no, no. His economy is upside down, as is his kingdom. It's about dependence and need. How weak are you? How low are you willing to go? I love what the late Tim Keller said. He said, to experience the grace of God, all you need is need. All you need is to need, and you get all of God. You and I don't like that. We resist that. It's what the liturgy was trying to form in us at the start. We want to be prayerless, independent go-getters because we want it to be controllable, tangible, achievable. And that's not the strong start that God has for us. There's real power in physical posture, which is why I love that there's so many listed out in regards to Paul's journey as a kingdom witness. God brings him low, blinds him. He's hungry, he's thirsty, he's needy, he's weak. You see, there's power in your physical posture because you might walk in on a Sunday morning and see certain individuals from the jump, their eyes closed, heads raised, hands out, and you're like, wow, they're really feeling it. Like, they're in the mood today to do that. And you, with your hands in your pockets, come in and realize, like, I don't feel that, and I'm not going to do anything that I don't feel. And it almost becomes a heart posture because until you feel it, you won't do it. And I'm here to tell you that there is something to your physical posture that does not just present what you feel. It doesn't just display what you think. It can actually inform what you think and how you feel. Paul is forced down low, and what it all of a sudden informs him of is his need. And so when you walk into the space, I hope that you won't be fixated here, but rather in moments that you just need to remember where you're situated before a holy God, that you would just bow your heads and look down to the ground. Because what you're expressing is, I don't know it and I don't feel it right now, but I feel it in my heart, this tingling invitation to be lowly, because you're so high and holy. And maybe, just maybe, that'll lead to you lifting your hands like this, even when you don't feel like exuberant in your singing, because you know that you need to receive something from the living, breathing, speaking God. And so you're just doing this because you want to feel it, because you want to hear it. My prayer and my hope is that we would stop being men and women who walk around and living our days like this before God because we're unwilling to physically posture ourselves to be weak and to be in need. Because when we do that, I think God's got something for us. See, 7 Mile Road, I've had this incredible privilege to be on the church staff since its beginning. So for almost 9 years now, been able to be on this staff. One of the greatest privileges of my life. And for 9 straight years, every Monday morning that we meet together as a team, we always do the same thing. Every Monday morning, we get onto our knees and we pray. We pray for you. And I'm here to say that, not because necessarily you need that, though you might, it's really because we need that. We can convince ourselves, I especially can convince myself, if I go about my week in a certain way, I strategize effectively enough, I plan the events, I coordinate the moments, I speak the right words that'll just make your heart tingle and come alive. It's like if I do it all and wring my hands just enough, you might experience God and be like, yes, I want all of him. And we get to our knees because we need the reminder, we can't do that. There is a hero of this story. There is a savior that can save. There is a God who's going to move, and it's not us, it's him. We get to our knees because I need to be reminded of that. That posture of weakness informs me. And so the simple invitation that I have for you is this. 7 Mile Road, what if across hundreds of you here in this room, every morning that you woke up, I mean, from today until you see Jesus face to face, you committed to the very first thing you do right when you wake up and you hit snooze on the alarm like you normally do, instead of checking your emails or social media or even running to the restroom, though you should do that eventually, would you commit instead just to roll over onto your knees right there in that bed? And you could spend 10 seconds in that position, or you could spend 10 minutes. But the invitation is, would you, from the jump, like from the very beginning, because strong starts can carry us, would you be willing to commit just to turn right over? And even if all you say to God is, I need to believe that all I need is need. I need to be reminded that you're God and I'm not. I need this physical posture to inform how I'm going to operate this day. I'm convinced if we did that as a community, we would feel it in this room. I'm convinced. I'm convinced you would feel it in your parenting or in your marriage. I'm convinced you would feel it in your workplace. And I'm convinced every time our house churches gather that the living rooms would feel different every time we get together. That's just an invitation that I hope you'd be willing to take me up on. 7 Mile Road, a strong start. A strong start as a kingdom witness begins with a posture of weakness. And if we're willing, I'm convinced that God has something for us right there, because then we finally get it in his presence. Not only that, I'm convinced that through tracing Paul's beginnings, his strong start, we also see that it's from a posture of weakness that we get to ask questions that count. And when we ask questions that count, it really has the power to carry us through. Look with me in Acts 22. In Acts 22, verses 7 through 10, these are verses that are a reflection of Paul on the beginning of his journey with Jesus. And look with me at what he says and articulates. So he's reflecting back, articulating what happened to him on that road to Damascus. And he says, I fell to the ground. I heard a voice calling me by name, Saul, Saul. And then I answered, who are you, Lord? God is nice and kind and he's direct. He says, I am Jesus. Super helpful. And then Paul rightly asks another question. What shall I do, Lord? These are the two questions you and I should never graduate from. If we could be a people who pray, who run to the Lord on our knees in postures of weakness, low to the ground, telling him, I'm going to try it my way without your help to realize how weak I am. And in that posture of weakness, to ask these sorts of questions that really count. Not just at the start, when you first gave your life to Jesus, perhaps. I'm talking every day and in moment by moment, you being willing to say, who are you, Lord? Who are you? Because maybe, just maybe, he might respond with, who created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them? who ought to receive every ounce of your gratitude because you would not have the sun to shine on your face today without me telling it to rise. Who is the one that saved you and redeemed you? Who is the one that gave all of me for all of you? Who is the one that sends forth my spirit upon you so that you might experience life and life abundant? Who is coming for you to bring you home again? Who? Because maybe if you ask him, who are you, Lord? He might just respond so that you might look at him and gaze upon him, behold him and be enamored with him. So committed to him because, oh, I get it. You're better than I remember. You're better than I imagined. And so you might ask the right next question is, now what do I do? How do I obey? What's the right next step, God? What shall I do, Lord? Friends, these are the questions we never graduate from. If we are going to be a praying people who call upon God first, because first things need to come first, can we be committed to the fact that we should never, ever, ever graduate from these two questions? That's the invitation. I love that Albert Einstein, as he studied the world and how it works, and toward the end of his life, in all of his brilliance and understanding, he commended to all those around him, please don't lose a holy curiosity because there's still so much that's left unknown. You see, what Einstein and all of his wisdom and insight and knowledge came to conclude is our job is to remain wholly curious. And so when we come before God and ask him these questions again and again, the promise that God is making is you still don't know everything. You're in like the inch deep waters of who I am right now. There is so much more. And as you explore so much more and you continue to come back rightly, respond in the right way and say, then what shall I do, Lord? We will get to experience walking with God in profoundly different ways. These are the motions of a strong start to being a kingdom witness. Ongoing holy curiosity with questions that count. And I just want to show a slide up here of an interview that Mother Teresa had with Dan Rath. This was a few decades ago. And I love that this kind of hits at the core of what I think the text is trying to articulate and present before us. So good old Dan looks at Mother Teresa, this saint of a human who's given her whole life for years to the underprivileged, says, so people have talked about your prayer life and it seems pretty otherworldly. When you pray, what do you say? What do you say to God? Mother Teresa's response was, well, I listen. The natural next question is, well, okay, when God speaks to you, then what does he say? And her response is, well, he listens. And if you don't understand that, I can't explain it to you. I had to read that several times to understand it myself. But if you can track with me for just a moment, what I think Mother Teresa is articulating is a life marked by the right questions, questions that count. Because when she approaches prayer life, her engaging the very living, breathing, speaking God, she goes with a posture of listening with questions. Like, you want to know how to be a good listener? Ask good questions. We all know that. Ask good questions and stop talking. And then her response is, well, yeah, and then I try to listen, and then I come to find that God's the best listener. God asks the best questions. You see, if we were to trace through the scriptures, we'd come to find that God loves to ask really good questions. Back from the very beginnings of the scriptures in Genesis, we come to find that Adam and Eve have fallen, and what does God do in response? What does he say? Where are you? He knows where they are. He's God. What he's really asking is, why are you hiding? Why are you running? Do you not understand who I am and who you are? Why are you hiding from me? Where are you? Where is your heart? And then when they start to point the finger and say, well, it's her fault and the snake's fault. And he asks another question. He says, who told you that? Whose voice did you prioritize over mine? Who did you trust more than you trusted me? The one who formed and fashioned you and spoke you into being. Whose voice was it that you trusted over mine? You fast forward through scripture, we see it in the life of Jesus also. He was so great at asking really profound questions. He was such a good listener. people will come to him trying to justify themselves. Well, what do I got to do to inherit eternal life, Jesus? You know, apparently. And he just asks, well, what's in the law? What does it say? What he's really asking is, you can read, but can you perceive? Why have you not given me all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? You know the law. What's holding you back? You see, this is the gift of a heart that postures itself in weakness, low to the ground, physically and spiritually and relationally, and then asks the questions that count. Who are you, God? And what shall I do now, God? Because if we do that on rinse and repeat, day by day and moment by moment, we will all of a sudden experience the fact that, oh, God is the best listener. We never graduate. We never graduate from asking these questions that count. And so please, 7 Mile Road, would you be a people that listen for his? A strong start as a kingdom witness, it begins with a posture of weakness. And then it is carried by questions that count. And as we continue to proceed forth in this journey of how do we continue to be a praying people that make first things first, we come to realize that the result of this sort of strong start is you walk your days in such a steady way. Your steps are steadied. That's the result. He's carrying you through them, all the ups and downs. If you look in the text in Acts 9, if we flip back, Acts 9, verses 10 through 11, it reads this. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise, go to the street called Straight at the house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. We have to pause here because what Paul's first experience, his early beginnings in journeying with Jesus, what it taught him was something really critical. He will not have any forward steps until God beholds him praying. That's such a critical takeaway from this text, because I'm convinced that you and I, we have unanswered prayers waiting to be answered, and the only thing that's lacking is our prayers. Like things in our lives that we long to see, people come to know Jesus for the very first time that we think are too far gone, things that we just want to experience for God's glory and our joy, his goodness on great display. And the reason why God hasn't poured it out is because we just haven't been willing to pray it. I'm convinced that that's true, that he's storing it up. And until he says, behold, praying, it's time to move. That's how God operates. He's waiting for us to be a prayerful people so that he could pour it out. And if I'm honest, and maybe if you're honest, we just don't pray like that's true. We would instead, with all of our achieving and our independence and our control and our strategizing and our energy, we'll just take care of it. But maybe God's waiting to pour it out till he sees that you're praying. That when you right-size him and you right-size yourself, maybe then and then only will he pour it out. You see, this start for Paul informs the way that he lives all his days. He knows that this has to be the way that he begins, not just walking with Jesus, but in an ongoing way, living, breathing, speaking, tending to, being a kingdom witness. He's got to be formed this way. And so look with me in Acts chapter 13. See, this is a learned priority for Paul. It's a rule of life. In Acts 13, here Paul is with Barnabas and some other leaders, a really diverse, wonderful group of people leading the church at Antioch. And what are they doing? They're leading by worshiping and fasting. Hey, because first things are first, we're going to worship as leaders and we're going to fast. We're going to pray. We're going to hunger, thirst for, long for God in our weakness. And guess what God does when we do that? It's crazy. He speaks. It's wild. Set apart from me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. You see, Paul in these moments was not necessarily expecting to do this. But because he is a heart that is dead set on strong starts of postures of weakness and questions that count, he's learned it. It's rhythm for him. All of a sudden in that space, he can have new plans formed by God. New plans are being formed. I hope, like in processing this text, and I was like, oh, please make it so in our community, God. Where people, because they are worshiping, because they are fasting in these 40 days, would you inspire new plans in our midst? Would all of a sudden people like leap into motion in directions they never thought they would go? Well, God spoke while I was praying and fasting. Crazy. It's like he does that in the scriptures. It's like he does that still. And because we're praying and fasting as a community, he told me to go do something that I never thought that I would do. I hope and I pray that new plans are being formed in our very midst in this season. Look with me in Acts 16 for yet another instance. So here Paul is with his entourage and they're convinced we're going this direction. It's a great plan. We're going to Asia and all of Asia will be reached. Kingdom witnesses, baby, here we go. And as he's going, because the practices are learned, the priorities are now habitual. There's rules of life forming Paul's days moment by moment, postures of weakness, questions that count. Here he is yet again, and it's not new plans being formed necessarily, it's current plans being foiled. Like he had an idea, a good idea, a strategy, it was all laid out, and God says, no, don't go. This text has confounded lots of thoughtful, wise, smart people for lots of years. What does it mean that the Spirit of Jesus didn't allow them? What does it mean that the Spirit of Jesus stopped them in their tracks? How does a vision appear in the night? What did that sound like? What did that look like? To be frank, I don't know. But I hope we can find out. I hope we might be the sorts of people that our current plans get foiled because God is saying, because you're coming to me that way, making first things first, I've got a word for you. Don't do that anymore. Go this direction. Like, what would it be like if someone that studied biochem in college and went to med school and was on the path forward and then was like, God told me to go a whole different direction. Lots of time, lots of money. But God is redirecting me. A way different plan for my life. Is that okay? The world would say, don't be dumb. Just keep going. But that sort of story has happened in our midst. Why? Because God is redirecting. Because we're willing to come to him and he's foiling our very plans. This is a sort of engagement with a living, breathing, speaking, active God that he might just be wanting to foil your plans. So heads up if you keep praying this way. That might just happen. One more instance in Acts 18. Look in the screens with me. Acts 18, the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, don't be afraid, but go on speaking. Don't be silent, for I'm with you. No one will attack you to harm you. I have many in the city who are mine. And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Now, this feels just normal at this point, right? 18 chapters into the book of Acts, Paul, again, that cadence is alive and running. And because he is engaging with a living, breathing, speaking, active God, he thought he might be leaving Corinth. Like, I'm out of here. Because just in the chapters previous, persecution would strike and he'd be rushed out by his disciples and followers. All of a sudden, Paul is being moved based on the persecution. But here, God says, no, stay. So these aren't necessarily new plans being formed or current plans being foiled. These are future plans being forged. So you don't move a muscle. Some of you need to hear that today because you live in one of the most transient cities in all of America. And if you're anything like me, I convince myself I'll be here for a solid 12 months and I'm out. Can't stay. Houston is not for me. It has been 11 years and counting. 11 years. I've lived here longer than I've lived anywhere. And that's because God is funny. But it's also because I'm convinced that God loves to just remind us, hey, by the way, whatever plans you might have for your days, if you're really making first things first, guess what you're gonna hear at times? Those are your plans, not mine. Maybe that's the reason why we don't pray. show a picture on the screen of one of my heroes. This is my mom. And Mama Kim in the screen, she's holding my son when he was first born and in the hospital for some time. And when I was reflecting on who in my life exudes the sort of life that is marked by being prayed down. And when prayed down, all of a sudden, her plans are all in the palm of her hands, open-handed. My mom exemplifies plans being foiled and God forming whatever plan he wants. My mom works a blue-collar job into her 60s. She works outside in the Texas heat every day. She's brilliant. She's smart. She never thought that that'd be the path. But she smiles when she leaves for work and comes home from work every daggum day because she knows that it's God's plan for her. She is, through every high and through every low, so steadied. I don't know how to make sense of it sometimes. I'll never forget a moment that was really impressed into my mind. When I was in college, I experienced something miraculous. I broke my nose and I was supposed to have complete reconstructive surgery 6 days later. On the fifth day, two strangers that had never met me before, had dreams about me for months, came up to me and said, "You're gonna get healed today." I said, "Great." And so they prayed. And I went to the doctor the next morning, and the doctor was dumbfounded. He couldn't explain it. I didn't have to have reconstructive surgery for the worst break he had ever seen in his life. And so the first person I called was that woman. First person I called was my mom. And I was like leaping up and down in the hospital. I was like, "Mom, you wouldn't believe it. Last night, strangers prayed. It was crazy. Doctor just checked. I don't have to get surgery. Can you believe it?" I'll never forget her response. "Makes sense." And I just said, "Come again?" She said, "What? I've been praying night and day that God would miraculously show up so that you might know he is on the move in your life and that you might have a story to tell to every person on that campus. I've been praying and I've been convinced that he's gonna answer that. And so it makes sense." I hung up the phone. It's like, I'm calling somebody else. Somebody else surely will be excited about this. I can't talk to you right now. And what I've learned is that what my mom in her person represents is this steadied, prayed down woman of God who all of her plans are like this. And so the way that she walks this life, her steps are orchestrated. She is here almost all the time because she is ever expecting God to move. And so when he does, she's like, "Makes sense." And then when he's maybe delaying per her desires or mine, she's right down here just, "Yeah, okay, we'll just keep waiting and praying, son." Her steps are so steadied. And that's the invitation today. Because that's what a watching world, a skeptical world needs. "Oh, you claim to know the living, breathing, speaking God? Why are you so frazzled at the same things that I'm frazzled by? Why are you undone? Why do you run to the same things?" What if we were the sorts of men and women who were so steadied through all of life's ups and downs because we were prayed down, because we said, no, first things come first. And because we are always in a posture of weakness, ever there, asking the questions that count, because God continues to move in our midst, changing our plans however he sees fit. And because we've released it all to him, we just remain right here steadied. And a watching world says, "What? How is that possible? How are you still so joyful? How are you still so contented?" You want to know what a world needs, a watching, skeptical world? They need a kingdom witness who lives like that. You see, it is our posture and it is our questions. But 7 Mile Road, I'm convinced it's our lack of steady expectation that the world needs from kingdom people. And I just hope that we can be that. Because if we're carried in that way, I'm convinced that we're going to get to our desired end. Because our desired end from this sort of strong start carrying us through all our days, the desired end is a mountaintop experience. A mountaintop experience. If you look up at the text with me, it's going to be Matthew chapter 17. And these are just the last few verses of this passage, but it's the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus takes up a few of his closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, and says, boys, you're about to see something. And as he takes them up there, Paul almost experiences an identical thing later on the road to Damascus. Bright light, booming voice, listen to him, right? This is what Paul the apostle experiences and the apostles Peter, James, and John, and look closely as to what they experience. He was still speaking when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. A voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him, don't miss that. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces, which is a good thing to do. They were terrified. Verse 7, but Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Whew. Okay. 7 Mile Road. If you're here today and you have experienced the bright, radiant light of Jesus, if you've heard his voice calling you by name unto himself, that didn't just happen one time. You will get to experience the culmination of that one day in a face. And a face that when you are falling down and your nose is touching the dirt, that in the throne room of the living God, he might very well just get all onto the ground right next to you, touch his hand upon your chin to raise it up to look right him in the eye and say, no, you don't have to be afraid. I'm here. And as he picks you up by the shoulders and has your face look upon his, it will be the culmination of everything you prayed for, everything you longed for, everything you hoped for, every desire, every want, every longing. You'll see it in the face of the one you trusted in. And believe me when I say, mountaintop experience. What a glorious end. And I'm hopeful and I'm prayerful. Like I'm expecting that you'll get to that position in that place. And Jesus will not just have you look at him, he'll have you look around. It won't just be his face, but it'll be the faces of others that you prayed for. That here in this life, you said, God, please, it feels impossible. They're never gonna be soft-hearted enough. They're never gonna give up on that thing that they're addicted to. They're never gonna get there, God. And because you prayed and prayed and prayed, God poured it out. And when you look over there and you see that person's face, you'll look right back up at Jesus and he'll just be smiling right back at you. Not just my face, their face. And that's the desirable end for all of us. That's what we get to race to together. So 7 Mile Road, please, would you receive this invitation today? Would you be an individual, a community that makes first things first? Would you be prayed down and have your steps steadied? Can we be the sorts of kingdom witnesses where a watching world's just confounded and drawn to the person of Jesus? Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for moments like this to be reminded that here in just a matter of moments, we get to experience the pinnacle of the service. The pinnacle of the day is the table that you have set for us. Because you lived the life that I couldn't live, and because you died the death, the gruesome death that I should have died, and because you rose victoriously from that grave, putting death in the tomb instead, because you did that, you prepare a seat at your table for me. And so when I come, when we come, God, would our hearts be overbrimming with worship and gratitude? Thank you that this sense of belonging in your presence is exactly what you came to accomplish. So God, please, would you allow us to be men and women who make first things first, who prioritize you above every other thing? We need you, God, and you're worthy of our need. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.